What do you think of when you hear the word providence? I think in our nation, most people would think of a city in Rhode Island. You know, we have gone so far away from a knowledge of God and His present activity in the world that the meaning of the word providence is lost to people. And they think of a city in Rhode Island. But if you know anything about American history, you know that the city in Rhode Island was named Providence for a specific reason. You know, Roger Williams and others who were of a Baptist persuasion were actually driven out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, were not allowed to live there anymore, and they went looking for another place, and they found this land, and they settled a deal with the Native Americans in that area for this piece of land, and they began a Christian community that was there to serve them and anyone who was persecuted. And they called it Providence for a specific reason. It's interesting that this morning I pulled out a map to put in my car because Linda and I are going to be going away just for a little bit today, and I wanted to have a map with me, and this fell out of the map. And it was from last Monday when I went to a home missions committee meeting in Mifflinburg. And it says, directions to Providence OPC. That word providence for we as Christians is something we think about, we hear a lot about. They called it Providence, Rhode Island, because they believed God had provided it for them as a haven. They called Providence OPC in Mifflinburg what it is because of the pastor of that church, Stephen Payson, who was a pastor of a Lutheran church in Mifflinburg, preaching the gospel, was pretty much kicked out of that church for his proclamation of the gospel, and a few people went with him, and more people were added, and the denomination got involved, and through our loan fund purchased this building, which they meet in, and they called it Providence OPC, because God had provided it for them. We're talking about doctrines that are essential for Christian living. And we would think about the doctrine of providence and wonder, why is it that important? To state the doctrine of providence in a simple sentence, I would say God oversees His creation for the good of His children according to His purposeful plan. He oversees His creation for the good of His children according to His purposeful plan to His glory. You see, the word providence, we get our word providence from a Latin word, provide. We think of vide, we think of video. We think of seeing, we think of looking at something rather than hearing it. And pro, before, the Latin word literally meant to see in advance. And it came to mean that those who see, someone who's seeing in advance your needs provides for them so that you have provision when the future comes. That's what life insurance is all about. That's what health insurance is. And we want to provide that for our families. We're looking to the future. We know we're going to die. We know we're going to get sick. We need to have things that will take care of us. And so we provide them. We bring them because we're thinking and looking forward and knowing we're going to need them. And we think of the providence of God. It says that God looks forward and knows our needs. He knows who we are. He brings all things to pass and He provides for us. He has for us what we need. But you see, we live in a culture that has really fallen for the lie of the deists during the Enlightenment. The deists came to the conclusion that God was not the God of the scriptures, but He was like a clockmaker. He made this elaborate clock, and He wound it up with a huge spring, and then He let it in His shop, and He left. And He hasn't been back since, and it's running according to the way He made it. And that freed them up to know that we have this beautiful creation, however, God's not involved, and we can live the way we want. following our own heart and concept of what's right and wrong. Now, it's interesting that within the church, there is a very strong movement called the openness of God or openness theism, which basically says that God doesn't know the future. God's a good anticipator. He's learning all the time how to anticipate, but he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what you and I are going to do because of that great thing called free will. And he doesn't know what I'm going to do next, but he's guessing. You know, it's almost like, in baseball, you get up for that first inning, they're trying to figure out the pitcher. And if you can figure them out and get on top of them and hit them early on, didn't work for the Phillies, but that's how it's supposed to be done, right? Figure it out and act accordingly. Well, God's figuring out and acting accordingly, but he doesn't know the future. But the very doctrine of providence says he does. Based on the scriptures. The scriptures so clearly say that God brings all things to pass. God knows our thoughts before they think them. God knows the future. In spite of free will, and in fact, not in spite of, but in conjunction with the wills that he has given us. So what I would want to do first is give you a couple of definitions of providence. This one is from Louis Berkhof's Systematic Theology. Big term. Good book. This is what the Bible teaches. Louis Berkhof says this: providence is the continued exercise of God's divine energy, whereby he, as the creator, preserves all of his creatures. He is operating in all that comes to pass in the world and directs all events toward their appointed end. And when you read that, you understand that you're talking about someone who God has created the world, and now he's involved in directing it into where he wants it to go. And it's all things. I had, my plan was to preach the normal length sermon that I usually do because I forgot we were having communion today. First day of the month. I always get thrown off. And so Beth reminded me on Thursday that it was communion Sunday and I had already had certain things in place. And so I thought what I would do, instead of going over a lot of these statements and the scriptures, I put them into the outline for you as a family to look over today in the beginning and the end of the sermon. But J.I. Packer, in a little book called Concise Theology, dealing with providence, talks about God's providential control over all things. And he has a summary, and I just gave it to you with the scripture verses, and I'm not going to be reading the verses, but Dr. Packer in that article says that the scriptures teach that God has control over the universe at large, over the physical world, over the brute creation, over the affairs of nations, over man's birth and lot in life, the outward successes and failures of a man's life, over things that are seemingly accidental and insignificant. He is involved in the protection of the righteous, in supplying the wants of his people, in giving answer to our prayers, and in exposing and punishing the wicked. And Dr. Packer gives all of those to sort of give you a sense of the all things which God's providence controls. And then he gives those verses which you can look up, because I don't want to take the time this morning because of the Lord's Supper. If you ever take our hymnal or have your own copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith and you turn to the chapter on providence, there are six sections there, and when you read it, it touches every area of life, and it gives answer to every question that the concept of providence raises concerning, God and evil and sin and struggles in the life of the believer and all those questions that are raised, answers to prayer, angels and devils. It's all covered in there. I could preach 10 sermons on the doctrine of providence, but I only want to preach one. I'd encourage you to take a hymnal home, open it up to the section on providence, and read that. Look up those scriptures and see all that it says. The New Bible Dictionary has a very good definition of providence. It basically says this: providence is the unceasing activity of God the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, he upholds his creatures in an ordered existence, and he guides and governs all events, circumstances, and the free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for his own glory. To put it in shoe leather, there is no such thing as an accident, or chance, or luck, or fate. These are words people like to throw around. That was an accident. No such thing as an accident. Now, you define it as an accident according to the insurance industry. You know, they have one definition. But when we think of accidents as things that just happen, or things that happen by chance, it happened by chance. What is chance? Chance doesn't exist. It's just a mathematical way of figuring what might happen, how many times something might happen in light of how many times it's happened in the past. But if God controls things, it could never happen again if God chose. Chance doesn't make things happen. And luck is just the way we sort of describe how things work out in our lives. You know, we have good luck or bad luck. Fate is this hand that somehow or other is running things, and it's this faceless, emotionless concept out there. The Bible, in fact, Calvin has a very good section, a paragraph in his Institutes on Providence about luck and fate, and it's really, really good to read. It doesn't exist. It is God behind everything that happens. So having defined providence, what I'd like to do is just look at some of the scriptures under four headings, and it's simply this. God cares for his creation. God cares for his creatures. God cares for his children. And then I'm going to ask a question, but does he really? And that's in light of what we call the problem of evil and the problem of suffering. God cares for his creation. Now, you see, the deist believes in a God. They would say, yes, I understand creation. Yes, we believe God created things, but providence, that he cares for it, no way. We look at it, it has problems, it has difficulties. God can't be involved in it, at least the God I believe in. So he created it, but he's not caring for it. But we've looked at Psalm 104. One of the reasons I read that psalm extensively is because it has a lot to say about the providence of God. We read in Psalm 104 verse, let me just read a few verses. He set the earth in its foundation and it can never be moved. He sets a boundary that the waters cannot pass and they won't ever again cover the earth. The birds of the air nest by the waters and they sing among the branches, and he waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass to grow. It says that the trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. The moon marks off the seasons. Verse 21, the lion roars for their prey and seeks God for their food. And we read those passages, and it tells us that the world that God created, God is also caring for. He's looking over. He's involved with it. It says he covers the sky with clouds, and he supplies the earth with rain, and he makes the grass to grow on the hills. John Calvin in his Institutes talks about this when he says we have this concept of God that somehow or other he's out there doing nothing until every once in a while he has to do something big to let us know he's there. And he said that's not so. The Bible says that God is always active. He's holding the very atoms together that are holding the very chairs you're sitting on, and holding the concrete floor together, which the chairs are sitting on, and your bodies through which the blood in your veins is coursing. He's involved in all of it and holding it together. We are told in Hebrews 1 that Christ, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. And in Colossians 1, we are told he's the image of the invisible God, and by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the scriptures tell us that God's providential care is keeping the very creation he created together and operating just the way it is. But that brings us to the next point, and that is that God cares for his creatures. Not just brute creation, but his creatures. Now, you see, the evolutionist could say, okay, I could believe that perhaps there's some supreme being out there who would create rocks and stuff. But don't try and tell me that there's some being out there who has compassion and love, and he made creatures with a nervous system that transmits and experiences pain. You see, that's where I draw the line. But we have to ask, why does God do what he says he does in Psalm 104? And if we look back at Psalm 104 again, it talks about how he waters the earth, and then it says he gives water to all the beasts of the field. In verses 14 and 15, he makes the grass to grow for the cattle and for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil that makes his face to shine, and bread that sustains him. In verse 21, it says, the lions roar for their prey and they seek their food from God. And in verse 27, he says, these all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. Remember when I read in Psalm 147, he covers the sky with the clouds and supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass to grow on the hills. The next verse says he does it to provide food for the cattle and the young ravens when they call. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time, and you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And so the Bible tells us that God not only created rocks and trees, he created everything with a nervous system, everything that needs to eat and drink to stay alive. Everyone. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 5 when he says, you know, you heard it said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And what he's saying is, you are children of God, sons of God, act like it. What does your Father act like? Well, when the sun comes up, it doesn't just shine on believers. And when it rains, it doesn't just rain on the fields of believers. You don't see rain falling in squares down in Lancaster County on the field of a believing person and then not a field. It rains on all of the fields. And in some ways, the Scripture tells us that God has a love and a concern for His whole creation, whether they serve Him or follow Him or not. But if we move that one step forward, then we have to say that the Scriptures really are dealing with God's redemptive plan and ultimately what He's doing in the lives of His children. And we see that God cares for His children. Now, I grew up in the 50s, and there was an entertainer by the name of Jimmy Durante. Now, a whole lot of you are just going to say, who was Jimmy Durante? Well, he was a singer, comedian from the old vaudeville days. And he had this routine where he used to be playing the piano, singing, and there was this other guy singing with him, and he'd be singing, the other guy would sing, and he'd be singing something. The other guy would sing something that was the opposite of what he just said. And Jimmy Durante would stand up and start hitting on the piano. Stop the music! Stop the music! Do you remember that? Does anybody remember that? Stop the music! He would say. Well, when you say God cares for His children in some special way, I mean, the deists, the secularists, they start pounding on the piano, stop the music. A theist could say, well, I could believe that God cares for all people. But only Christians? In a special way? No way. And see, that's the culture we live in. God has to care for everybody, or He's not going to be my God. But remember Job, when he was in the midst of all his suffering and his friends were coming to him and they were saying this about God and this about Job, and they thought they knew all the truth about how things were working out. Job was struggling with this question, but he says to God this, your hand shaped me and made me? Are you going to now destroy me? You molded me like clay? Are you going to turn me to dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese and clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and you showed me kindness. And he said, now in your providence, watch over my spirit. I'm one of your children. Watch over me in your providence. That's one of the few times where the word providence is found in the English Bible. But he says, as one of your children, care for me. We read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus spoke of the lilies of the field, the grass, the birds. And what's his point? God cares for them. Don't you think he's going to care for you? You, his children? You who are more important to you? He says, don't you sell two sparrows for a penny? And not one of them falls from the air to the ground without the will of your Father being involved. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. Aren't you worth more than many sparrows? Don't be afraid. God cares for his children in this special and intimate way. And it's, you know, it's driven home to us in probably the one of the most informative verses in the Scriptures concerning God's providential care in Romans 8, 28. We all know that verse, right? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. The interesting thing is that the NIV and a lot of the modern translations have flipped the order of those words as Paul wrote them. And if you have an ESV, the ESV gets it right. A little bit of an advertisement for an ESV. We have ESV study Bibles, $15. It's a deal. It's cost. We'll, you know, you don't have one, let me know. We still have some. It's a great translation. And one of the things I like about it is it follows the word order typically, and it translates the same word all the time as it should be. And you know, the NIV, we've been using it for 20 years here, and but here's a case where it gets it right. It says this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together. It puts that first. And that's where Paul put it. Paul has just been talking about how everyone is a sinner, and then he talks about the grace of God and justification, sanctification, adoption. You've been adopted, and all these things, and he talks about them. Now you're a child of God. God has called you. God has chosen you. You are the ones whom God works all things out for your good. You see, God does provide for the unbeliever things in this life which are good for them now. Those very things are ultimately going to serve to their evil because in light of all those things, they still haven't given praise and glory to God for them. But we as believers, we know that all things work together for our good. He tells us that as his children. Now that brings me to the last thing, and that is the question, but does he really? But does he really? Now, God's care and the problem of suffering and evil. Now we might say, you know, it's only a problem for those who don't believe God. I mean, God tells us all things. And so people who look at suffering and evil, which is part of the all things, and say, how can God really care and be in charge when this is happening? Well, they just don't believe God. But we don't always believe him either, do we? Things happen to us at times and we wonder, like Job, Lord, what's going on? Have you really said this? Do you really mean it? Now, I don't have time to go into all of J.I. Packer's little list here in this second part of that very small article, but J.I. Packer ended that small article in Concise Theology on the Providence of God by saying, in light of the problem of suffering and evil, we need to understand what the Scriptures say about God's involvement. And he said this. He said, the Bible teaches that God permits evil. The Scripture is given there. That he punishes evil with evil. That he brings good out of evil, that he uses evil to test and discipline those he loves, and that one day he will redeem his children from the power and the presence of evil forever. just a summary, and you can look up those passages this afternoon. Spend some time in the Word of God, thinking about God's use, even His providential care and use of evil and suffering in the life of the believer. That it is all working for our good. Now, I want to read one more statement about what providence is. And it is from the Heidelberg Catechism. It comes right after in the section on God the Father, as it's talking about the statements of the Apostles' Creed. And in the Apostles' Creed, they say that the Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, and He also upholds and governs them by His eternal providence. And then the next question says, what do we understand by the providence of God? And this is what it says. By the providence of God, we understand that the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby He still upholds, as it were, by His own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass and rain and drought and fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink and health and sickness and riches and poverty and everything else come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. But you know the wonderful thing about the Heidelberg Catechism? Different than the Westminster Confession is that the Heidelberg Catechism always takes the next step and says, now, what does this mean to us as people walking on this earth and living our lives? In other words, how does it apply pastorally? And the Heidelberg Catechism, the next question says this: what advantage comes from acknowledging God's creation and providence? What does it mean to us? How does it comfort us? What advantage does it, what blessing does it give to us? And this is what it says. We learn that we are to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust in our faithful God and Father for the future, assured that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they cannot even move. I love the Heidelberg because it says things like that. These powers, these creatures, these devils, these demons, they can't even move unless God, by His providence, allows it. Some of you I know know of Tony Evans, preacher in Texas. A friend of mine, Bob Harding, told the story that Tony Evans told. I hadn't heard Tony Evans tell this himself, but I think it is so fitting for me to end with. He said Tony Evans, like many people with a ministry like his, put on a cruise. Get a cruise ship, come on, R.C. Sproul and Dr. Stanley, they all do it. They put on a cruise, you go on a cruise, and then they have him teaching, and then you eat yourself to death and have a good time, you know. Well, they put on this cruise. A lot of their listeners signed up for the cruise and showed up on the ship, and off to sea went the ship. They were at sea for a while, and a storm came up. And he said that this storm got worse and worse and worse to the point that it got to what he began to understand what they call the perfect storm. It was bad. Now, I've been at sea in bad storms. The worst one was off Cape Hatteras. An aircraft carrier was jumping around like a rowboat. And so that I know it can get that bad. This was a cruise ship, and that's how bad it was. This ship was being thrown around so badly that they began to fear for their lives. Everyone was locked in their cabins. The majority of them were sick, and every one of them was sure they were going down to the bottom of the sea. And Tony Evans' wife said to him, call the captain and ask him what is going on. Are we going to survive? So reluctantly, he calls the cab, and after all, he brought a whole lot of people on that ship. The captain's surely going to hear him, so he calls up to the bridge. They give him the captain. The captain gets on the phone, and he says, "My wife is worried, da-da-da-da-da." And the captain says, this is all he says. He says, "You tell your wife this. This ship was built with this storm in mind." We are going to come to the Lord's Supper. We come knowing our sin. We come knowing our struggles. We come knowing our failures to serve the Lord the way we should. And as we come to the table, the cross was built with our sin in mind, was it not? And the Lord's Supper is built for us to keep in mind the cross in the midst of the storm. God's provision for us is perfect. He knows what we need. He always is providing for it, but He provided for us the cross. And there's no storm too great that the cross cannot comfort us. And so let's hear our Lord's words when He says to us, "My Son was sent with all of your sin in mind. And we are forgiven." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the doctrine of providence, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on every element of it as it is portrayed in the Scriptures. But I pray that an overview this morning would help us to remember of your love and care for us. Help us to remember that you control this world and all of its events, that you control all of our enemies, that you control all the circumstances of our life, and that you care for us. And that when we are in the worst of times, and we wonder if you even know what's going on, we should remember that as that captain said, you could well say to us, "The circumstances that you are in right now, I know of, and I'm bringing them to pass. And my cross and my grace is sufficient for even a time like this." So Lord, as we come to the table, remind us of your gracious provision in your Son. And let us remember that you who did not withhold your only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things needful? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.